What do you know about training a dog? You may not know much about it, but one thing that you know is that the dog has got to know who is in charge. Sometimes we are instructed to grab that unruly little dog and put it on its back and take our hand as if our hand were the teeth of another dog and pin them to the ground as if we are the pack leader. They have to know that. I wonder what experience you've had in training horses. There's a similar lesson that has to be communicated to horses. I can remember one summer being home from college and significantly younger siblings, younger brother, younger sister, were in the midst of preparing for their 4-H fair and showing their horses. I can remember Buster was a small Appaloosa, gray, white, and then the little black spots on that rear end. And Buster was one who, if you didn't assert your authority, he would assert his. And one of the things that he loved to do when he had had just about enough and he was ready to go take a rest was that he would trot along very nicely, and then all of a sudden he would stop, and at the same moment he stopped, he would drop his head, and if you were sitting on the back unsuspecting, you would go sliding down the slide of his neck, and he would twist and prance victoriously back down towards the lots. If you rode Buster, you would need to assert your authority on occasion simply to help him to know who was in charge. And my younger siblings' horsemanship radically improved that summer as they embraced one basic principle. You've got to show the horse who is boss. Now, one does not have to be harsh in order to establish your authority. Lady was my favorite horse to ride for several years. And it didn't mean that I needed a saddle on there very tight. It didn't mean that I needed spurs. On occasion, all I needed was a little piece of twine that was left over from a hay bale. And I could walk up to her in the field, slip this over her neck, and she would go wherever I wanted. She would do whatever I wanted. A good working relationship. And she was happy with it. Now, lest you be offended at my starting out talking about something of parenting by talking about training a dog or training a horse, I remind you that it is Jeremiah who speaks of Ephraim who needs to be chastened because Ephraim was acting like an untrained bull. He needs to know who is in charge. And sadly, many, many homes today are being run by children who are asserting their authority over the authority of a mom and dad. And sometimes I have wanted to suggest, why don't you practice on a dog? Or why don't you practice on a horse? Far better to ruin a dog than to ruin a child. Well, as we come to our study here this evening, we want to consider, as you see it on your handout sheet, the plain reality of God's correction of His sons and His daughters. First of all, a reminder of our definition of parental correction of children. What do we mean by correction or discipline? And we're looking back to an earlier study in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. The key term there does involve something of physical punishment. Now, let me repeat again that when we speak of any chastisement, when we speak of any correction, we're talking about a surface sting on the backside of a child, on the fleshy part of the buttocks, in response to a child's willful rebellion, and it is a discipline that is performed in calm principle. Biblical spanking is far different from the wild physical damage of a child inflicted by a raging, self-centered adult. And we have no sympathy whatsoever with that violent, shaking, or abusive beating of a child. But Christian parents can establish their authority. Christian parents can inflict something of a surface sting on the backside without passing over into that which is sinful and wrong and abusive. Well, let me remind you of the various translations of this key term. There in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, our New King James, it is bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The ASV, the chastening. The New American Standard, the discipline. The ESV, the discipline. They seem to get it. The discipline. There is this chastening that is there. This word, chastening or discipline, it comes from the Greek term paideia, and it is consistently used in both the Old Testament translation, the New Testament, to speak of something of a physical chastening that comes. It is used of pain that God may bring to someone. It is used at the context of the Lord's Supper. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. It's used of Jesus to the churches there in Revelation, Revelation 3, verse 19. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I bring pain to them when they are out of line. Now, I want you to have this then in mind when we are reading in Ephesians 6 and verse 4 of the discipline of this chastening. There's the whole backdrop of the book of Proverbs. Listen to them. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. In the Greek translation, it would be the paiduo. In the Hebrew, it is musar. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, and the rod of correction, musar in Hebrew, paideia in the Greek, will drive it far from him. Well, there's the reminder. We'll move quickly and consider B, the foundational divine example. The foundational divine example. We have a general responsibility to be like our God in heaven. Jesus taught in Matthew 5 that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Peter wrote, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy as I am holy. Then we have a specific responsibility to be like God in our parenting. Back in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 5, we read, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. God is saying, look around you. You see what a man does when he loves his son and he's committed for him? There is some chastening that comes. Well, believe that I'm going to do the same thing, God says. And then in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 12, you're familiar with it. There is this back and forth. This is what God does, his father. This is what an earthly father does. My son, do not despise the chastening of Jehovah, of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? We have had human fathers who corrected us. For indeed, for a few days, they chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. God argues from what is known among men, it is just accepted back in that era, this is how a man is going to deal with his child. If he loves him, there's going to be some correction that comes in. There is going to be a place for the sting on the backside. So God argues from that known and approved reality of earthly correction and says your heavenly Father is going to correct you in a similar way. We may try to remove this from our thinking. We may try to remove it from our parenting, but it is plainly there in the Scriptures. Well, the reminder, that was A, and B, the foundational divine example. God disciplines His children, we should discipline ours. Thirdly, C, the plain implication for parental correction. There can be no doubt that God is in charge of His children. God will chasten, He will rebuke, He will even scourge every son that He receives to Himself. And if you, as a believer, try to tell God what you are going to do when He's telling you to do something else, then expect that there will be a little bit of a sting that God brings to you in correction. The earthly father is a disciplinarian, and he is to bring that child in under control. The horse, the dog, the child is to know who is in charge. As a father, as a mother, you're to know who you are in relation to God and in relation to that child. And if you give in to their squawks and their crying and their fits of anger, then you have to wonder who is really in charge. If you are giving in to those squawks, then you might need the super nanny to come to your house and tell you that you are letting your kids walk all over you. You may need the super nanny to come in and tell you to quit repeating your directions and dialoguing with your children. Give the direction and enforce it. Now, the super nanny is not going to give you any reason why you should do it. She's simply going to say, well, this seems to work. But when we come to the Scriptures, we have abundant answer to the question, why? This is what God does with His children and what God expects us to do with our children. The plain reality. The plain reality of God's correction of His sons and daughters. But now, secondly, a demonstration. A demonstration of God's correction of His sons and daughters. First of all, A, God's correction seen from the key terms of God's chastening. There are several passages. I'm going to try to summarize these. We've got Yasar and Musar in the Hebrew, Paideia in the Greek. Yasar, Psalm 6 in verse 1. We saw this just recently in our meditation there. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O God. Don't deal with me as judge. Deal with me as a father. Psalm 118 and verse 18. The Lord has chastened me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Jeremiah, he says, surely I have heard Ephraim bemoaning. And Ephraim is complaining, you have chastised me, Yasar. You have chastised me like an untrained bull. Restore me, and I will return again. And then God speaks, is this Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. So there is God. On the one hand, there is this firmness in dealing with his sons. And at the same time, he can speak of his tender love, his deep affection that he has for them. So far, God towards his sons, this term here of Yasar. But then Proverbs 19 and verse 18, chasten your son while there is hope. The same word that is used of God towards his is now used of earthly man, of an earthly man toward his sons. Proverbs 29:17, correct your son and he will give you rest. Now quickly, another term. The first, Yasar, the second in the Hebrew, Musar. In Jeremiah 2, verse 26 and following, I'll pick it up in verse 29. Why will you plead with me? You all have transgressed against me, says the Lord. In vain I have chastened your children. They received no correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. And then in Proverbs 13:24, he spares his rod, eats his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. So the point is, this term, Musar, like Yasar, is used of God towards his children. It's used of man towards his children as well. Now, I want to come to a picture and not the terms. So passages that don't necessarily have these particular terms, but they certainly give us the picture of God disciplining his sons and daughters. Psalm 39 and verse 8. Deliver me from all of my transgressions, the believer prays. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. The psalmist is talking to God as his heavenly Father and says, Lord, I don't like to be spanked. I don't like the blow of your hand. It's obvious that God disciplines his own. The key terms, and now secondly be under this heading, Roman numeral 2, God's correction seen from God's use of the rod. The rod can be a staff that is held by a shepherd. It can be a scepter that is held by a king. It's a club that is held by a man. It can be some sort of instrument that is used in the hand of a parent, and it is used figuratively as that which is in God's hand. God concerning Solomon. Now 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and following, verse 14. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men, but my mercy shall not depart from him. What kind of parent is God? He's the kind of parent that says, I am committed to Solomon for his good, and if he wanders out into the way of sin, I'm going to address it, I'm going to deal with it, there's going to be the rod of men. But God is also the one who says, my mercy shall not depart from him. God, to his covenantal sons of the Davidic line, Psalm 89 and verse 30, if his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with the rod. Are you comfortable with this biblical language of God having a rod in his hand? Evidently, God is comfortable with that kind of language. And we ought to be comfortable with a God who is comfortable with that kind of language. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 5. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. Here is the nation that I am using against Israel. And God says, I'm comfortable in calling them the rod that I've got that I'm disciplining my child with. Jeremiah's complaint in Lamentation 3 and verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. Oh, no, don't tell me. Don't tell me that the rod is going to be found in the New Testament. Well, listen to the Apostle Paul. You're familiar with this. There have been problems there at Corinth. Paul, as a fatherly apostle, is urging them to deal with those issues. And then he brings it to a point saying, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? I hope that we are not embarrassed by the Apostle Paul's language of a rod. Now, there is no rod that is involved in church discipline. There's no meeting in some back room if you get out of line that you're going to have 40 stripes. No, that's all gone. But he can at least speak figuratively of the rod as being some sort of stricture, some sort of pain that is going to come to the children of God. So Paul's disposition as a parent to the Corinthian church that is out of line, he comes as God's representative and he speaks of this metaphorical rod. You as a church need to be spanked because of your bad behavior. That's kind of what he is saying. So the key terms, God's use of the rod. And now I want us, thirdly, to consider God's correction seen in the lives of his children. First of all, God's chastening of Moses. Numbers 20, verses 7 and following, verse 8 actually. God says to Moses, I'm trying to abbreviate, speak to the rock before their eyes. A little later, we're going to read, then Moses lifted his hand and he struck the rod twice with the rod and the water came out abundantly. And what happened as a result of that? God says, Moses, you're my son, but I can't tolerate this kind of disobedience. I told you to speak to the rock and you didn't listen to what your father told you to do and you went off and did what you did last time and what you wanted to do in your petulance and your irritation and you struck it. And because of that, there will be consequences for you. And what were the consequences? Because Moses got a little annoyed and irritated and struck the rock twice instead of speaking to it, God said, you can't go into the promised land. Imagine. He has put up with these carnally characterized Israelites for nearly 40 years. In trying to bring them to the promised land, and now they're going to come to that place, and sorry, Moses. And you consider what Moses' sin was in comparison to some of the unbelief of the rest of them, and we can understand why a little bit later we're going to read in Deuteronomy 3:23, then I pleaded with the Lord at that time. I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan and the pleasant mountains and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account. And the Lord said, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Now, I am going to let you go up into the mountain. I'm going to let you look over and see it from the distance. But you disobeyed me. And my spank that comes to you is that you're not going to be able to go into the land. Now, we might understand why God would do something like that to maybe you, to me, to someone who is maybe not up there in the upper echelons of God's favorites. But God is dealing with his son Moses this way. I hasten over run over several of the passages so that we can come to see God's chastening not only of Moses, but Eli. And for Eli, God involves the positive infliction of pain. A man of God comes and announces to Eli in 1 Samuel 2:27 that there is something of judgment that is coming. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house so that there will not be an old man in your house. 1 Samuel 2, now verse 33. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you, that it will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they both shall die, both of them. And then we know the tough job that God gave to little boy Samuel, 1 Samuel 3, verses 11 and following. And the message is, in verse 12, in that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Now, as I speak concerning Eli, I am assuming that Eli is a true believer. He's a true child of God. His sons evidently were not. But I think you can see that God dealt with him in something of a chastening way. Now, thirdly, God's chastening of David. David is involved in that adultery with Bathsheba, with the murder of Uriah. And you may like to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel 12 and verse 10, and therefore the sword will never depart from your house. Verse 11, thus says the Lord, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. Further in verse 11, I will take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. And verse 14, because you've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. I'm not sure that I really want to be spanked by God. There are some significant stings that come from God's chastening. Now, granted, David was involved in that adultery. He was involved in murder. But bear in mind that David is one of God's choice servants. Bear in mind that God is going to forgive David for those iniquities. But at the same time that there is forgiveness, there is going to be something of chastening that comes. Let me detail some of those. David's son, Absalom, leads the country into a civil war. Absalom defiles David's wives on the rooftop. David and Bathsheba, their first son, dies. Amnon rapes his half-sister Tamar. Absalom kills Amnon in retribution. Solomon must execute his half-brother Adonijah for treachery. Do you think to the degree that David was aware of these various sins that he would trace it back to the chastening that God brought? The sword shall never depart from your house. I'll raise up adversity against you from your own house. I'll take your wives from before your eyes. The child also who was born to you will die. But now let's bring it to the New Testament. It's God's chastening of the Corinthian church. We don't know the names of the individuals there at Corinth, but we can read in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, now again, in that Lord's Supper context, they're coming together not for the better, but for the worse. Some are so self-centered that as they come together, they don't even wait for the rest of the group to come together for the meal. They go ahead and eat theirs, and perhaps they have a greater bounty and they don't share it. There's a selfishness that's involved. Each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. And one is hungry, and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? And then from there, he's going to later come in and say, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together, eat, wait for one another. I think I'll wait for the others to get there. And I think I'll be careful to share. To the church in Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love, Ephesus. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. To the church in Laodicea, Revelation 3 and verse 15, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Now, someone may not like the fact that God corrects and chastens his children. But it is rather foolish to try to insist that God doesn't do this. He does. He does in the New Testament. God does correct his children. And God expects you and me to correct our children. It is abundantly plain in the Scriptures, but our generation is not reading the Scriptures, are they? We live in the midst of an epidemic of poor parenting. And we need clear views from the Word of God. And may God help us to be like Him in our parenting and not like the world. The plain reality of God's chastening His own. The demonstration of God's chastening of His own. And now Roman numeral 3, the practical relevance of God's correction of His sons and daughters. First of all, A, God's pattern of correction is one of firmness, faithfulness, and consistency in the midst of grace and love. I have contended that consistency and faithfulness are essential for the training of even a dog, of even a horse. You need to send the same message every day. This is who I am today, and this is who you are today. This is what I expected from you yesterday, and this is what I expect from you today, and this is what I'm going to expect from you tomorrow. A firmness, a faithfulness, a consistency. It's so easy to get lazy. This running away from me, it was a big deal yesterday. But today, I'm not feeling like chasing you. So I don't think it's really that bad of a thing today. This twisting of the truth, it was a big deal 2 weeks ago. But you know what? In this day and age, can you really expect the truth? We must go to work every day in the training of our children. Firmness, faithfulness, and consistency. After all that Moses had done for the people of Israel, wasn't it a bit harsh for God to bar him from the promised land? 40 years. And we're inclined to say, well, big deal. He was supposed to speak to it instead of striking the rock. Who even humanly knew that he messed up? God knew, and Aaron did, and Moses did, but really, did anybody else know? You can imagine after all that Moses had endured. It's not hard for us to sympathize to Moses. It's not hard for us to compare Moses to that sad, sad, sobbing, pleading little child. But Daddy, I really, really, really wanted that. And God says that's precisely the point. There's going to be a firmness. There's going to be a faithfulness. There's going to be a consistency. And God, the Heavenly Father, even says to His Son, now don't bring it up again. Or God to David, the sword will not depart from your house. You're forgiven. But it's very important for us to see God, this firm and consistent God, as the loving and forgiving God. He doesn't deal with His children as an unloving judge. God's chastening is corrective and not punitive. If it was punitive, they would be backhanded into hell. David would be done for. And God could make sure that all of those psalms that He had written are pulled out of the Bible. God could make sure that the name of David is not even mentioned in the Bible. No, God is a forgiving, loving Father. He forgives him for the adultery, but He does chasten His own. Forgiveness, faithfulness, consistency in the midst of love. Secondly, B, God's pattern in correction includes the positive infliction of pain and the withdrawal of privilege. Well, what are you into as a parent? Are you into the positive infliction of pain, a little bit of sting on the backside? Well, of course, that's the only way you discipline. Or are you into the withdrawal of privilege? Someone may begrudgingly admit, all right, God may chasten, but it's only a withdrawal of privilege. The loving God would never positively inflict pain on one of His children. Well, what does the Bible say? At times, God chastens with the positive infliction of pain. And at times, God likens His chastening to the laying on of stripes on the backside. Temporary little stripes. Psalm 89, verse 30. If His sons forsake My law and do not walk in My statutes, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, My loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow My faithfulness to fail. There's the sword in David's house. There's the death of Eli's sons. There's the Babylonian captivity. There's the premature death of the Corinthian believers. I think that's enough of a case to establish God at times is involved in the positive infliction of pain. Further, at times God chastens by the withholding of privilege, the withdrawal of privilege. There are times when He doesn't send the rain, He doesn't send the abundant food, He doesn't grant the conception and delivery of children, doesn't give the good health, the withholding of privileges. No, Moses, you're not going into the land. No, Eli, you will not have a lasting lineage. No, Ephesus, if you do not repent, then I will remove the candlestick of My favorable presence from your midst. So in our parenting, we want to self-consciously pattern ourselves after our Heavenly Father. Now, there are huge differences that have to be factored in. He is God. We are who we are. But as Hebrews 12 weaves back the parental analogy between the Heavenly Father and the earthly father, we should be comfortable with that. Should we spank to enforce our authority? Yes. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Is spanking the only form of discipline? No, at times we rightly hold back a privilege that is really wanted. Moses really wanted to go see that land that he's been looking forward to for at least 40 years. And some of you teens may have something that you've been looking forward to pulled out of your hand. There is a withdrawal of that privilege. And your parent may be exactly right in pulling that back from you. Now, the withdrawal of privilege, let me say, for the sake of anyone who doesn't know us as a church, of course, this doesn't mean that we withdraw the necessities for life. The withdrawal of privilege does not mean that a kid gets locked up in a closet and doesn't eat for several days. No. There's a fundamental difference between locking a kid in a closet, depriving them of food and drink, that's child abuse, and the simple withholding of, let's say, for instance, the use of a smartphone for a week. Now, a kid might think that they're going to die not having the smartphone just as much as not having food and drink. But after about 3 days, I think they'll see they won't die literally from that. There's a huge difference between withholding privileges of driving as opposed to withholding those things central to life. Firmness, faithfulness, consistency in the midst of love. Positive infliction of pain, negative withdrawal of privilege, secondly. And now thirdly, see, God's correction is necessary because of the sad reality of sin. Did God really discipline Moses and David and David's sons? Is God a harsh God? Absolutely not. He's a loving, a just, a holy God. God disciplines His children because they, like we, are living in a sin-cursed world. And there are horses in this sin-cursed world that want to do what they want to do. They want to crow hop and get rid of you. They want to make a 90-degree turn so that you go straight. They want to stop on a dime and lower the slide net and feel you slide down their neck and trot back victoriously. There are horses in this sin-cursed world that want to do that. And it's right for us to say, no, stop it. There are dogs in this sin-cursed world that want to do what they want to do, despite one of the dog psychology things that we read years ago that portrays that the dog is always willing and anxious to do what you want it to do if you'll simply let it know what you want it to do. Not been my dogs. They want to bite too hard in rough play that hurts. They want to run off. They want to not come. They want to urinate on the bed when daddy and mommy leave. Thankfully, that's no dog living at our house that would ever do that. And there are children in this sin-cursed world that want to do what they want to do. I want my food now, but I don't want that awful kind of food. I want more attention now. All these toys are mine, and you don't have any toys. An unchecked self-will ruins the horse, the dog, and the child. And this is why God disciplines His children in a sin-cursed world. And this is why God wants you to discipline your children. Please don't think that Cesar, the dog whisperer, is unkind by telling the owner of the dog that he or she needs to assert authority over the unchecked self-will of some dog. Don't think that the super nanny is unkind in telling the parents that they must take charge of their homes and check the self-will of that child. And don't think that God is unkind in bringing painful corrections to his children. It wouldn't be effective if there wasn't some sting to it. Discipline is painful for the moment. But when you think of God's faithful firmness with Moses, and you think Moses might be getting a raw deal, then think of what else God did for Moses. And what was that? God took all of the sins of Moses and loaded that onto the Lord Jesus Christ and forgave him for absolutely all of his violations of God's holy law. And you see, that's true of all of us. If we're believers in Christ, there may be times when we will feel something of the sting on our backside of God dealing with us. But if you're a true child of God, you say, that's all right. What I did was wrong. What I did was against his ways. It was against his will. And look at the much greater love that God has showered for me in taking my sins and transferring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is near. It's obvious. We don't have to go search for it. Believe in your heart that most difficult part of the gospel, God raised him from the dead. And confess with your mouth. Put it out there in the open. Let your friends, let them know, Jesus is my Lord. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'll take these things that we've studied, and we would ask that particularly for young parents, that you would help them to see how you parent and that they would have a fresh resolve to follow you in love and in faithfulness and consistency. And our Father, we would pray that you would help all of us to see how you deal with your own, to see how you dealt with Moses and Eli and with David, and believe that your way is right. There are times when you must assert your authority over us. And we pray, Lord, that increasingly it would be the delight of our hearts to do that which is pleasing in your sight. Father, take your word, own it, write it on our hearts, and bless the interaction that we have with our children for good. We pray, Lord, that they would not take the bit in their mouths and rebel, that they would not despise us for bringing correction, for bringing love to bear in their lives. But we pray, Lord, that they would learn something of your authority and that they would look to you as their God as well. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.